Tonight, I want to continue a thought that I began last Sunday night entitled, just one word, plan. And we learned about the A-team, and the brother said, I love it when a plan comes together. And we want to be on God's A-team, and we're going to be looking at the next couple of Sundays that I have the opportunity to speak about that everybody needs a plan. I said everybody needs a plan. Many people have plans for vacation, they have plans for retirement, but they don't have a plan for their ministry. They don't have a plan for raising their children or grandchildren. They don't have a plan for making their marriage better. They don't have a plan for this year, next year, or the 10 years. But I don't care what age you are or what stage you are in life, plans are important. If you fail to plan, you might as well just go on and plan to fail. Now, God is the greatest planner of all. Can you say amen to that? God has plans for this world. He has plans for America. He has plans for this church. He has plans for you. And I'm glad to know that He has plans for me. And that's what I talked about last Sunday night, that God has a plan for your life. Put your hard hats on. We're under construction. The blueprints are rolled out. The saw is sawing and the hammer and the nail. And this is put the tape around. We are under construction. God is on the throne. He is up to something. And I don't care what you're facing, what you have faced, what you will face. God's plan goes on. Can you give the Lord a hand of praise tonight for the plans that God has for our lives? Now, in the next few services, I want to talk about these topics. God's financial plan for your life. Did you know God has a financial plan for your life? I was quite amused at Speaker of the House Nancy Pelosi as she sat behind President Trump this past Tuesday night in the State of the Union address. I noticed some facial expressions and tilting of the head and blinking of her eyes and smirks and scowls. And I thought for a minute President Trump was preaching on tithing. Because I've seen that look before. I do want to address the subject where angels fear to tread, God's plan for your finances. I want to talk about in another message, God's plan for the church. And then I want to talk about Satan has a plan for your life. And that's going to be, I believe, a powerful message. And then I want to talk about God's plan for eternity as we roll back the surly bonds of earth. Look to the face of God, for this world is not our home. He has a plan for us, and I go and prepare a place for you. Why don't we one more time celebrate? God's got some amazing plans for our lives. But tonight, being this is Valentine's week, if you're sitting by your spouse, you may want to scrooch a little closer tonight. Put your arm around one another, because I'm here to tell you tonight, God has a plan for the family. Would you stand with me tonight? I know you just scrooched up, but stand with me and get a little closer a little bit later. Genesis chapter 1, verse 27. Genesis chapter 1, verse 27. And then Genesis chapter 2, verse 24. I'm really glad that we've shouted so far, run the aisle so far. This message may not be a shouting, running the aisle message, but I promise you, this is very much the Word of God, and I believe that He is going to make a difference in your family, and my family, and in all the families of Westmoreland Church, and possibly, I pray, as it goes out over YouTube, many families beyond our church. God has a plan for the family. Genesis chapter 1, verse 27, if you're there, say amen. So God created man in His own image. In the image of God created He him. Male and female created He them. And God blessed them. And God said unto them, be fruitful and multiply and replenish the earth, subdue it, have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the fowl of the air, and over every living thing that moveth upon the earth. Now go to Genesis chapter 2 and verse 24. Read it out loud. Everybody ready? Read. Genesis 2 and 24. Read. Therefore shall a man leave his father and his mother and shall cleave unto his wife. They shall be one flesh. Father, thank you for the plan for the family. Thank you for the plans for every one of our lives here tonight. And we'll give you the praise for it. Speak, Lord. Anoint your servant. May I decrease. May you increase. And we'll give you the praise as the word of God goes forth. And everybody said amen. And if you're close by your spouse, just give them a peck on the cheek. We don't want him much more than that tonight. All right. You may be seated. When I read the story of Adam and Eve and how God took the rib out of Adam's side, it reminds me of the little boy who heard that story in Sunday school, how God removed the rib from Adam and formed Eve out of that rib. And yesterday in Kate and Nate and Katie's wedding, Pastor Pearson, his father, explained how God took the rib out and made the woman, not from the foot and not from the head, but from the heart. And the little boy heard that and went home, and his side was hurt. And his mother said, "Son, what's wrong?" And he said, "Mama, I think I'm having a wife." And in the wedding yesterday, when Brother Pearson Allen was mentioning that, I started to punch my wife and say, "You're hurting me right now on this side." Let's talk about this tonight. If you take the family out of society, it would be like taking the large two support beams of the San Francisco Bridge out of that bridge. Has anybody driven across the San Francisco Bridge in California? If you take those two large support beams out, that is like taking the family out of the nation. Because if you remove the family out of society, out of the church, then everything else collapses. If you've had a stack of cards that you're playing and trying to stack them together, it'd be like having a stack of cards and pulling one of those cards out of the bottom, and the whole thing falls to pieces. That is the importance of the traditional family. If there are no traditional families, mothers, father, children, the home, then the nation will crumble. Then the church will sink to the bottom. There will be no law and order and anything like freedom like we know it today. And the devil knows that. That's why there's an attack on the family. That's why there's confusion. That's why people are changing their birth certificates. That's why we're having people not sure which restroom to go to, because there's confusion. There's not clear roles, mother, father, children, and the devil has attacked it, the family. If you'll look at the, go back in history to the situation comedies on TV at night, they would have shows that exemplified wise fathers and loving mothers, shows like Fathers Knows Best. But now, just a few years ago, there was a show on the Disney Channel that was called Good Luck Charlie. And in that show that was very popular, the father of that show was clueless and bumbling and fumbling. And that's how Satan has wanted to denigrate the traditional family. We see movies more and more of kids running the home against their smart, smarter than their clueless parents. We see that school systems today are having drag queens in our libraries, not our school systems, but in public libraries. And we see that, excuse me, that there are teachers that are teaching in curriculum in more and more schools and states that Sally has two mothers. And so we are seeing the attack on the traditional family. Please remember that when you vote this November. What is the result of that? There was an article a few years ago in the Atlanta Journal that said the American family isn't mom, dad, and the kids anymore. Listen to these following facts. Today, the quote-unquote ideal family of the 50s accounts for only about 8% of American families, according to the Bureau of Labor Statistics. Other types, two-income, single-parent, step-families, childless couples, make up now the majority. In 1985, for the first time in our history, families without children numbered families with children. And to this, the divorce rate has risen, listen, 700%. 50% of all first marriages and 60% of all second marriages end in divorce. It doesn't take a rocket science to figure out that in the home and the family, as we know it, the house of cards is tumbling down. 100,000 of Americans, what is the result of the family falling apart? 100,000 of Americans' children are in prison. 4 out of 10 live in a broken home. 65 out of 1,000 between age seven and age 11 have already received psychiatric help. The average age of those who begin to smoke cigarettes has dropped from 14 to the age of 10. 1 million of our girls between 12 and 17 will become pregnant. 1 out of 5 Americans' children uses drugs twice a week. 10 million minors are infected. 10 million minors are affected with a venereal disease. And I don't even have to begin to tell you how that at age 7, children are now hooked on pornography that they easily access over unmonitored internet use. I'll tell you, the bridge from one side to the other is crumbling down. The house of cards is coming to crashing down. But can I ask you a question? What's the answer? Can I ask you a question? What's the solution? I want you to know that God has a plan for the family. Somebody say amen tonight. Would you not agree that any plan that God has for us is for our good? Any plan. Any plan that God has for us is for our best, and the absolute ultimate way to what is altogether right and wonderful is God's plan. If God says, thou shalt not, what is he really saying? Don't hurt yourself. If God says, thou shalt, he is saying, help yourself to happiness. In other words, God's plan. Somebody say, God's plan. It means his purpose. It means his protection. It means his provision. It means happiness. It means wholeness. It means greatness. I want you to know that God has a plan for the family, and it's a good plan. And we ought to celebrate that God has a plan for the family. In Deuteronomy chapter 11 and verse 21, Deuteronomy 11 and verse 21, the scripture says that your days may be multiplied, and the days of your children in the land which the Lord swear unto your fathers to give them. Read that last part. As the days. That's God's plan for the family. Your home is not to be a train wreck running off the tracks. This one flying this way. That one screaming out the door that way. And there's lack of continuity, and there's confusion, and people not bedroom doors slamming and mess all over the house and no organization. No, that's not heaven on earth. That's hell on earth. Brother and sister, your home is to be blessed and favored. There's to be divine order and divine grace. There's to be harmony and holiness. Doesn't mean that there's not going to be some trying times. Doesn't mean there's not going to be some tense times. But it does mean this. God has a plan for the family, and it's a good plan. Can you say hallelujah? Well, give him praise tonight for the plan for the family. I'll tell you, life is a lot better when you go by the plans. Amen. And I want to talk about God's plan for the family. I mean, can't most of the problems today be taken back to the lack of the family? If there are gangs running on our street, why are there gangs? Because there's a bunch of boys, or maybe girls, but let's say boys. There's about 20 boys that are not at home with daddy, because my daddy would have said, where you at, boy? And how long are you going to be there, boy? And get yourself back home, boy, or else. That solved that gang member's problem right there. didn't take being arrested. It didn't take Judge Wapner on the people's court. I'm here to tell you, it didn't take being cuffed. It took Daddy with a belt, brother, and that kept one more gang member out of the streets of Rocky Mountain. I'm here to tell you, we need dads again. We need moms again. We need authority. We need somebody to say, we're going to, as for me and my house, we're going to serve the Lord. Think about abortion. Again, lack of family. Oh, when young daughters are told by their father, my child, keep yourself pure, and I will walk you down the aisle and give you away, and then you will have a baby who you will have a man to help you raise that baby. Because a lot of times when young ladies get pregnant and they have babies, dad ain't nowhere to be found. You can't get, I don't care how much you go to court. I don't care how much you try to dock their pay. It's like pulling teeth. Once a man's done his business, he's gone and you're there left to moan. I'm here to tell you, God's got a better plan. I know this is matter-of-fact preaching, and I know y'all looking at me like Nancy Pelosi on the State of the Union, but I'm here to tell you right now, we better shout hallelujah, because God's got a plan for the family. Think about sexually transmitted disease. Think about crime. Think about drugs. It's the support beams of the nation that are falling apart. So I want to give you 2 points tonight. Point number one, the ideal. Let's just talk about the ideal plan for the family. What does the family look like? What is it supposed to look like? What is it to be like? The ideal. Somebody say the ideal. Well, I'll pick on Nate and Katie. They're not here tonight. They got married yesterday at 4 o'clock, and they were going to be at church today. And I sat back at the table and watched Pastor Nelson handle that. And I thought, I'm not going to say anything because I'm not the pastor. But I was praying. But we don't want them here today. Glory to God. This is their day. Amen. They got a whole life ahead of them to be at church. They got a whole life ahead of them to work. They got a whole life. They need at least 24 hours to love on each other. Amen. I said, amen. So Nate and Katie were sitting in a tree. K-I-S-S-I-N-G. First came love. Then came marriage. And somewhere down the road is going to come Nate and Katie with a baby carriage. Amen? That's the ideal. Satan says, no, let's reverse it. First comes the baby carriage. And then they move in together, and then when it's all done, then they get married. Maybe, that's right. And no wonder we have confusion. Now, if that happens, I'll be the first one to marry any couple that's ready to get married. Whether they're living together or not living together, whether they've had 10 children, I don't care. Let's tie the knot and get it official. Amen. Let's get it on the books. And so I've had Christians over the years say, well, if they've been living together, I'm not going to do their wedding. I'm like, why not? Well, because they're living in sin. Of course they are. But they've come and asked to be married. Let's help them make it right. Glory to God. Tell you what, some people are more sanctified than they are wise. Some of y'all looking like Nancy Pelosi out there, I'm telling you. But the ideal is the blueprint. That's the way a man and a woman fall in love and fall in love. Girls, you make it too easy. You need to, it's like first date, they're all over you. And they're not in love, they're in lust. And there's a big difference. I'm going to talk more about that. But there's true love. You get to talk to somebody. When I met Darnell, I met her. She was in the choir. She was in the choir of the Church of God. Her hair was long. I mean, she was holy. She didn't have on any earrings or makeup, and she had a dress on, and I remember her walking up to the choir, and just, if I didn't even think about her being a date, if I didn't even think about her being single, I just would have been impressed that there's a young woman who's obviously serving the Lord. But then I began to ask questions. You know this girl? You know her? Who is she? What's she? Is she married? I thought, sure, she was married, and nobody could tell me who she was, and she was on the other side of the church, and I said, well, ain't one way to find out. And I marched right on over there and said, hey, sister, how are you? Woo, God's got a plan. I'm about to shout. Glory. I introduced myself as a gentleman. Am I okay? All right. I just want to make sure. I preach a sermon like this, I don't know what I'm going to get. I didn't know if my wife was coming up here to say something. I just saw somebody walking up. But I introduced myself. And she introduced herself, and we talked a few minutes, and we exchanged, got her phone number, and said, would you like to go out to eat? And then it's, but I don't remember all the details. My God, Darnell remembers them all, but I don't remember all the details. The point is, we went out, we met at McDonald's somewhere, we had conversation, we talked, and then our relationship got a little stronger, and I remember we held hands, and I'm just going to stop right there, okay? And the first kiss, and I remember that I kissed her goodnight and went home. And what you don't know is that the person that she dated before, who was also a church member, not only kissed but tried to do other things, and she was quite discouraged. She lost confidence that there was a Christian gentleman out there, and she had said, well, I'm just giving up. And then I come in the picture, and when I kissed her goodnight, I got in the car and went home, and she thought, well, that impressed me. He didn't try to stay. He didn't try to do other things. Are y'all hearing me out here tonight? And she began to gain I began to gain her confidence, and then I also gained her confidence, because I want you to know, we went through a relationship. We fell in love through all of that. And then a few years later, we, bless God, tied the knot. And I'll tell you, we've been married 25, almost 26 years. I said, first comes love. Now, we hadn't had the baby carriage yet. We haven't been able by God to give us children. But I want you to know, there has been love. And when you do it according to God's plan, listen, life may not always be good, but God is good and marriage is good when you do it according to the plan of God. Why don't you give the Lord a hand of praise here tonight? A man and woman will meet one another. They will withhold sexual expression until they are committed. I'm going to repeat that. Withhold sexual expression until they are committed on their wedding night. I know that sounds old-fashioned, but I'm here to tell you that that is the ideal. You are not to do sexual expression. You're not to sleep together. You're not to have sexual get close as far as that we can get and get off. You're not to do that. That is not part of the plan, because if you build your relationship on that, it is like the two towers out of the San Francisco Bridge. You're going to have issues down the road. First comes love. And listen, if somebody's willing to hold themselves and withhold themselves until that crowning moment of that marriage consummation on that wedding night, brother, that's God's plan. And he's all into that, and he will bless that. And some of you need to say amen out there, guys, sitting next to your wife back there. She's looking to see if you're enjoying this message. Amen. And by the way, withholding sexual expression is not for the teenagers. If your spouse has passed away and you become available, you are not to sleep with another person until you marry them. Well, we're two adults. I tell you, people in church, Christians, have slept together, and they're thinking, well, we're not teenagers. No, you're sinning. The Bible said, let it not be once named among you which becometh saints. Our pastor quoted the scripture that the marriage bed is undefiled. But the second part, whoremongers and adulterers, God will judge. And it may feel good, but it's not good. And I don't care if you are an adult or if you're a teenager, if you're in college. I don't care what stage of life. God has said the green light to sexual expression in one way, and one that is his plan. And there's only one way that it's safe, and that is when you are married with your one and only marriage partner. I wish somebody would say amen tonight. I'm looking. Y'all gonna rip this sermon up tonight after I get... Now, Max Lucado, who is a great pastor and a great author, was asked a question, and he said, Pastor Max, in my opinion, premarital sex prepares the couple for marriage. Wouldn't you want the soon-to-be married couple to know each other? Have you heard that before? How will we know each other if we wait till marriage? And here's what Pastor Max said. He said, what does premarital sex tell you about a person? Do you learn anything about his character? About her patience? Does a night of passion answer these questions? Will he love my kids? Will she tell the truth? Will we love God better together than apart? Hardly. Premarital sex reveals only one thing. The person likes to sleep around. And it tells your partner the same thing about you. Courtship sex doesn't enhance a relationship. It stunts its growth. It shifts the attention from the study of the soul to fascination with the body. Necessary friendship creation is neglected. Essential communication tools go undeveloped. Most of all, spiritual intimacy takes backseat to physical intimacy. The purpose of courting is to know each other's souls and not each other's body. The couple dates. They learn common interests. They fall in love. They withhold themselves. They go before witnesses, and they get engaged. Then they get married. They consummate the marriage. Whether that wedding takes place in a cathedral or in the courthouse, they establish a home. They find both of them, or one of them at least, begins to work. Their combined income, they work in a church somewhere, and in that environment, they conceive a child, and in that child, that child now has both mother and father, and as that child grows, it sees in the parents the model of what the world should look like. The child is formed by what it sees in its mother and father. Someone has said, mom and dad see God in the Bible, but children first see God in mom and dad. The first impressions of God that a child receives are from his or her parent or grandparent. A child's attitude about God is first formed and fashioned by the attitudes their parents have about God. Parents are like a skylight through which a child gets his first look at God. A study once disclosed that if both mom and dad attend church regularly, 72% of their children remain faithful in attendance. If only dad attends regularly, 55% remain faithful. If only mom attends regularly, 15% remain faithful. Listen, if neither parent regularly attends, only 6% of the children remain faithful. And after that child is raised and sees God and accepts God under godly parents, not perfect parents, but godly parents, then that child begins to date and gets engaged and gets married. And then we replicate what just happened with the first generation. And then you have the second generation, and then the children and the grandchildren. And friend, that, my friend, is the ideal. Can we praise God for a good plan for the country, a good plan for the church, a good plan for the economy, a good plan for society, but God's got good plans for the family. Oh, let's do it according to the blueprint. Let's not have a hard head. Let's have a hard hat and say, I'm going to roll up my sleeves and I'm going to build a great family for the Lord. If I'm single, I'm going to wait to that find and God brings that right person in my life. And if I'm married, I'm going to let the fires burn in my marriage all over again. And I'm going to enjoy the plan. Somebody say amen tonight. And that child passes Christianity down to the next child. That's the ideal. But as I close tonight, let's talk about the real. Let's get real, as Pastor Jerry says. Because most of the time, that's not what really happens. Can you say amen? For many reasons, many things go wrong with the plan. Sometimes there's a divorce. And we all know that their divorce happens, and maybe it's you may be here tonight and you've gone through a divorce, and that's not the ideal, but it's the real. It happens. Maybe it was his fault, her fault, the devil's fault. Maybe there was cheating. Maybe there was a child abuse. Maybe teenage pregnancy. Maybe cohabitation. Maybe there's people here that have lived together and then they got married, or they're not married now. Maybe you were happily married and somebody caught your attention at at work and you had an affair, maybe a one-night stand. Maybe you're a single mother tonight. Maybe you made a mistake and you have a child out of wedlock. And or maybe your spouse died, or maybe they left you. Maybe you've even had an abortion. This is a real world that we live in. Folks, people are messing up the plan, or the plan gets messed up. Is God a God of judgment? Yes. But I'll tell you something else. For the real, He still has a plan. Glory to God. He's still a God of mercy. He's still a God that can put the pieces together. Somebody say amen tonight. Now, am I supposed to point my judgmental finger and say, you shouldn't have had that baby out of wedlock? Am I supposed to look down my sanctimonious, sanctified, crankified nose and say, bless God, you live together and don't come and sit at our church? Am I supposed to pound my Bible and go around and say how terrible a sinners people are? Am I supposed to shame you and embarrass you? No. I'm here to give you a better plan. Have you ever had forgiveness? Has He ever washed your sins away? Has He ever taken the broken pieces and put them back together again? Oh, I know we've messed up. I know we all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. I've been faithful to my wife, but I can't tell you that there's been times I haven't been tempted, and we're all tempted. But even in our hearts, if we look to lust over someone, we've committed adultery. None of us are righteous. No, not one. But God's got a plan for the real. He's got mercy, and He can provide despite the mistakes, the sins, the failures, the shortcomings, despite the setbacks. You can bounce back and you can come back, because God has a plan for singles. He has a plan for fathers. He has a plan for mothers. He has a plan for the broken home. He has a plan for you. If you've already messed up, you may be a young teenager and you've already messed up and you got seduced and you've lost your virginity and nobody will love me. Yes, they will, because God can forgive and God can restore all that the devil has stolen. Somebody say amen tonight. And we have to realize that in our culture, that every Sunday that people come to church, they're not perfect. They don't have the ideal. We don't see the ideal that much. But we should preach it. We should model it. And really, we don't hear a lot of preaching about it. You know, the silence in the pulpit. We've got to tell people, hey, this is the way, walk you therein. And then when we deal with the real, I had a young lady. Church I pastored in another city, she had 4 children out of wedlock. And they were struggling. Of course they're going to struggle. It costs money. I don't even have children. All I have is a cat. And I'm telling you, it's a budget buster. Do you know how much cat food costs? Do you know how much some big pounds of litter cost? I said, Darnell, go to Walmart, and I budgeted $55, and she comes out with $130. I'm like, where did the other 80, 90 come from? Well, we had to get cat food. I can't imagine a full child. Oh, my goodness. I don't know how you people make it. I can't even support a wife and a cat. It takes the raise from a church. Thank you. Church board, thank you. Thank you. My cat says glory. At prayer meeting, the pastor said, good news, Pastor Ricky, you're getting a raise. And I texted Darnell and said, the cat gets more cat food this month. Amen. The ideal is to have 2 incomes, or at least 1 strong income. And I know sometimes it's better for the mother to stay at home. I understand it's really better. But also in today's society, it takes a lot. Amen. But I want you to know God, even if you've messed up, He has a plan. And they had 4 children in that church. And I could have preached real strong about quit having children and how dare you. And you're spending all this, you know, taking the government's money and all of that. And I could have talked about how evil sexual sin is. And it is evil and it is wrong. It is a sin. But you know what we did to that family and that mother? We loved on them. And we cared for them. And those children, whether or not their father was out there in the world and mom was out there and grandma and grandpa was there to help. Those children came into that church and they had a soul, and we needed to love them and provide for them spiritually and financially if we could, and help them. What are you trying to say? I'm trying to tell you, when the real happens, let's be real and let's share the love of God and compassion of God. I wish you'd put your hands together and thank God for mercy tonight. God's got a plan for the family. And even if you've messed up, and even if you've aborted that plan, even if you've committed abortion, no matter what you've done, you can get back on the right plan. And God can begin to turn it around in your life. There was a lady that I heard about that had five marriages, five husbands. And I'm not talking about Elizabeth Taylor. She had more than that. This lady had been married five times. And when we get to know her, when I got to know her, she was with man number six and they were living together. And by the way, I want to show you something else while I'm on it, because I see a lot of gray heads here tonight. If your spouse dies and you're going to lose their Social Security, because if you get remarried, you're going to lose that Social Security, so y'all going to live together, you have just sinned. And you're in danger of eternity without God. I don't care how good you've been all the years in the church. I don't care how much money you've given. And I don't care how rightly that Social Security belongs to you. Brother and sister, I'm not worried about Social Security. You better worry about eternal security. When the Bible is clear, two adults do not, I don't care if she's in one bedroom and you in the other bedroom. You cannot tell me that something else ain't happening. And brother and sister, we're living like the world and we're coming to church with suits and ties and think, well, God understands. No, God understands holiness, without which no man shall see the Lord. And I love you. And I'll tell you the truth. If you lose your Social Security, then eat a peanut butter sandwich, but stand up for God, glory to God, and do not shack up. I'm going to give you some personal business here tonight. It's me personally. But my daddy died. My mother, daddy died at 62. My mother was 53 years old when my daddy died. And mother wasn't serving the Lord at the time. And I set my mother down as her son. I said, Mother, there's not a thing that I won't help you through. There's nothing I won't do to be there for you. But the minute you let a man move in this house that is not your husband, then you're going to let him take care of you. I'll still love you as my mother. And there's nothing I won't do to help you if you get sick, or I'll do best I can for you, but I will not endorse just because you're my mother. I said, Mother, don't do that. I know you're going to lose Daddy's Social Security, but I'd rather you have eternal. I went through this bill with her. I hit it before it happened. Come on now. I had to talk before the love bug hit. Come on. I said, now, Mama, your son's a preacher. Do you really want people to say that my pastor's mother is living with a man just because of Social Security? I had a frank talk with her. I wanted to put the fear of God in her, because I know how seductive sin is. And sure enough, a couple of men came by and they thought they were going to get Mama's house and Daddy's house. And they thought they were going to get the love bug and the lug boat and all free and stuff like that. And Mama, bless her heart, she said, Son, I'm not going to do that. I am not going to do that. I promise you I won't do that. And bless God, in 2009, she met a man who was about to retire. Well, no, I think he was retired from Seymour Johnson Air Force Base, and he had worked at the Air Force and been in military, and I want you to know that man, they began to date, and he had a house in Goldsboro, and his first wife died of cancer, and I want you to know that in October of 2009, I walked my mom down that aisle, and then he moved in, and brother, it's been wonderful. The house is restored. My mother's happy, and I'm just here to tell you, forget Social Security, forget what the world says. God's got a plan, glory to God, and walk by His plan, and don't bring sin into the church. I was at a church that I pastored, and a man that I pastored. He was one of the most faithful members, still is, still attends there. He was there the day I went to preach. I preached homecoming. One of my favorite members, and he was a blessing to me and Darnell. Some things happened, and him and his wife had been separated for many years. That's another story. But he introduced me to his fiance. I was so happy until I found out in the course of the conversation, they began to tell me how a storm came up the other night. And she said, she slipped up and she said, yeah, and he I left him in the bedroom. I had to go sleep out on the couch. I can't tell you how that broke my heart, because I know he's a smart man, and I know he has sat there in church, and I know he carries his Bible, and he was there that morning with her. And I thought to myself, I tell you what, if I was still his pastor, I would shirk my responsibility if I didn't go and have a talk with them. And if they didn't change it, we'd take that eraser and we'd erase that name from the membership of that church. Doesn't mean they can't come to church. Now y'all looking like Nancy Pelosi out there. I see some of y'all like rolling your eyes and getting all uncomfortable. Well, I'm sorry. You can rip the sermon. I'll give you the sermon if you want to rip it up. Brother, you can't rip up the Word of God. Amen. But I'm here to tell you, I'll take an eraser. You're not going to be a member of the church and live in open sin. And we cannot allow members to live in sin. We can counsel you. We can be patient with you. But there comes a point, if you don't forsake your sin, then we as a church will dismember you. Now, you're still welcome to come. We'll never take you from the fellowship of the church. You can always be a part, but not in the membership. We got to have a holy church. We got to have names on the roll whose names are in heaven. We got to hold people accountable. Why? Not because we're holier than thou, because we look down. No, because if we don't shake them up, they'll stay comfortable in their sin and they'll die. And then what are we going to be left with? The preacher didn't tell me. Oh, my friend, we've got to be a watchman on the wall. We've got to say there's a plan. And whether you like it or whether it's your benefit, makes no difference. You've got to serve God, pick up your cross and follow Him. And I'll tell you, when you go by the plan, God will bless. And God will rend the heavens, and He will give us a mighty revival. Now, some of you go to eat at Bojangles. I know you do. And you might as well just give them a copy of this CD. Some of those blue-haired folks who are living together, you need to let them know that God's got a better plan for their life. Well, praise God. I'm going to move off. Glory to God. Look at Jeremiah chapter 5 and verse 25. Brother Clark, please rescue me quickly. Every thou shalt not is don't hurt yourself. And every thou shalt is help yourself to happiness. There's grace. That woman had five husbands. And the man she was with was not her husband. But a man called Jesus ran up with this lady. He didn't look down his nose at her. He didn't say, I can't talk to that unsanctified woman. He said, do you need some waters? She said, I am thirsty. Jesus said, obviously you're thirsty for something. You've been through five relationships. You're in one now, and you're still thirsty. Lady, what you're thirsting for, this world can't give. And ladies and gentlemen, what you're thirsting for, this world can't give. A one-night stand will leave you thrilled for the moment, but it'll be an emptiness for many, many years to come. My goodness, he gave her living waters. In fact, the original church of this building was named from that scripture, Living Waters. Oh, I want to tell you, friend, tonight, if you've messed up, if you are doing things not according to scripture, there's living waters for you. There's grace. There's mercy. God will forgive you. Has anybody ever been drinking that living waters? Come on, lift your hand up here tonight. Stand with me tonight. Stand with me tonight. Give him thanks for living waters. Give him thanks for living waters tonight. Oh, hallelujah. Lord, I thank you that for the real and for the ideal and for the single mother, for the dysfunctional family. Now, if I've ever given an altar call, I'm giving an altar call tonight. I want every one of us, every person in this room tonight, this message was for you in one way or another. I'll just start with the good. If you're married tonight and you're with your spouse, then this message was for you. What do you mean? It's to love one another more. to serve one another greater. You know, in my marriage, I'm trying to serve my wife more. Not trying to see what she can do for me, but what can I do for you? And thank God for the last 25 years, I've learned a lot, but I got another more 25 years to go to Lord Terry. Say amen, men. So if you're married tonight, I want you to come in just a moment. Don't do it right now, but I want you to come and pray with your spouse and for your spouse. If you're not married tonight and you want to be married, and you are single or divorced, and or maybe you've had a spouse to pass away, but God still has a plan for you. And that is, if it's in your heart, to be married again. So if you are single tonight, I want you to come and pray. And I want you to come, and I don't want you to pray for the right person. I want your prayer tonight to be this, that you be the right person. Because I have discovered when I'm the right person, then God takes care of and brings me the right person. Come on now. Pray that God will help you to be holy. Pray that God will help you not to compromise with the loose morals of this day. If you own a home, your home is to be a sanctuary and not to be a place for people to spend a night of the opposite sex. Then as a single person, will you come and commit yourself to sexual fidelity, that I will not look at things on TV. I will not do that. I will serve the Lord. I will give Him my body from the top of my head to the sole of my feet. If you're single, will you do that? Will you pray that and pray to be the right person? And here's another altar call. Maybe you've failed. Maybe you've messed up. Will you come tonight and ask God to forgive you? And can I tell you, He'll give you living waters tonight. If you're a young person, maybe a teenager, and we didn't have youth service tonight. That's good. We have a few youth in here tonight. I want you to hear this message. You need to hear this message because your life is in front of you. And if you're a young person tonight and you want to give God the rest of your life and make the right decisions, ask Him to help you. Will you come and pray tonight? So as the Wilsons sing, whatever it is they want to sing, I want every person that really wants God to work in their life, work in their home, work in their marriage, work in their future. I want you to step out. Husbands and wives, come together, lead the way, and let's sing together tonight. Let's believe God for the ideal tonight. God is so good.
God is so good. God is so good.
He's so good to me.
Come on. God cares. He knows.
God is so good.
Make a commitment. I'm going to be pure and holy. I'm not going to be like the world. God's got a better plan.
To
come on, pray with